So earlier this summer, I had the opportunity to speak at Camp Elohim, and we were speaking on the characteristics of God, and so I just grabbed up one of those messages, and that's what you get to hear today. So if you've already heard it, I apologize for that. Hopefully you hear something new that you missed last time. But let me pray, and then we'll get into today's message. Lord God, I praise you and thank you for the opportunity and the privilege it is to come before this body of Christ and preach. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be true to your word, that you would be glorified in the things which I have to say, and that you would be honored by this body of Christ here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the characteristic that I chose is that God is just. God is just. And we human beings are somewhat very interested, I would say maybe, in justice. For instance, in college, my rhetoric professor gave us a book by Aristotle called Aristotle's Rhetoric and Poetics. And it's really a classic in rhetorical literature. And in that book, Aristotle posits the question, which is more evil, to steal one penny or $1 million? Which is more evil? Of course, he uses Greek monies. But one penny or $1 million? And his answer to that is that the individual who steals a penny is far more evil than the individual who steals $1 million. Because in the end, both have committed the exact same crime. Both have committed theft. Both have given up their personal integrity, but one did it for a penny, whereas for the other guy, it at least took $1 million before he was willing to give that up. I mean, this man who commits theft for a penny, what won't he do? You know, you can get him to kill somebody for $10. And so it's far more evil. And these are the questions, though, which we ask as humankind as refers to justice. And so I wonder, what a world without justice might look like. And we have a few different examples. There's, you know, certain post-apocalyptic movies where everybody's doing their own thing, or literature we can find different places. But one place where it really happened here on Earth, which we can read about, is in the pre-flood world. We call it the antediluvian world. Ante means before, diluvian, deluge, before the flood. So if you turn to Genesis, we can see what a world without justice looks like. And first we need to consider the possibilities of that antediluvian world. I mean, here you have a people who should have been the most technologically and sociologically advanced on the entire planet in all of our history. They lived for centuries. They had brains and minds and bodies that were so close to the original perfected creation of Adam and Eve, they would have been bigger than us, stronger than us, more memorable than us. Everything was going on in their favor. They had one language, worldwide, only one. The Tower of Babel hadn't happened yet. How were these people not colonizing planets? How are these people not creating the greatest things that have ever existed in the history of the world? It makes absolutely no sense that we, with our multitude of languages, short lives, have been able to accomplish so much more than the antediluvian people with all of their benefits, living nearly a millennium. And here's the reason. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we can see what happens when this is the only thought that everybody has. Down in verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. It was filled with violence. These people who had invented agriculture and metallurgy, they invented music, and yet, because of this violence, they had destroyed everything that would have been built. They could not progress anywhere because every step forward was two steps backward with the corruption of the earth. It was a world without justice, except for one man and his family, Noah, who came through the flood. And so a world without justice is a world which cannot grow at all. But our world is not that world. Evil and violence still exist, of course. They're not gone. But not to this level, which we see in the pre-flood world. We have justice in many ways and shapes. And so the question, there are two questions I want to ask. And first is, why do we desire justice? Anywhere in the world, you will find codices and laws written. If it's as far back as ancient Babylon and Hammurabi's code, or as far forward as now with our Declaration of Independence and Bill of Rights, there is law and there is justice that is desired. Why do we humans desire justice? And the second question is, how do we know what justice is? How do we know what that is? We know it when we see it, for sure, and we know it when we don't see it. And so I always tell my students, if they're going to talk about a topic, the first thing to do is to define their terms. We have to have an understood definition of a term. So to define justice, I just kind of thought about what that is, and the simple definition is simply upholding the law. Justice is upholding the law. And that presupposes that there must be then a law which can be upheld. And a law presupposes a law giver. And so who is that ultimate law giver who gives us the law which we uphold, which is justice? And of course, we know that to be the Lord God. The Lord God in these first five books of the Bible, which are called in the Hebrew the law. The law and the prophets is the Old Testament, and that law is the Pentateuch, the first five books, or the Torah. And Eric's downstairs, of course, because I'm preaching, and he always is. But Eric's building a pickleball court right now, and I was thinking, how just is it that God gets to make the law? And pickleball's a rather recent sport which has come out, and it was made by a bunch of guys in their backyard. I think they had a badminton racket set, a wiffle ball, and like some kind of net, and now this sport has taken the world. And there's a lot of weird rules in pickleball. You can only serve underhand. You can't volley out of a spot called the kitchen. I don't know why it's called the kitchen. But those guys who invented that sport in their backyard with their random assortment of sports equipment, they get to make the law for pickleball. And we don't get to argue against that. We don't get to say, well, that's a dumb rule. I should, get to serve overhand if I want. No, they made the game. They define the rules for the game. And it's the same with any game. I remember Hannah and I, when we were dating, she taught me or retaught me how to play cribbage. And at one point we were playing, and she put down a jack, and she said, that's knobs, and I get a point. Now, you can tell that's a rule which was just totally made up on the spot by whoever started inventing the game of cribbage. And you can look it up. It's a rule. Hannah didn't cheat. But they get to make that rule. They made the game. Even if it makes no sense and doesn't fit in with the game at all. And it's the same with the Lord. He invented this earth. He invented humanity. He created the universe. He gets, therefore, to be the one who makes up the law. And the law is a standard which we can live up to, or a standard which we can fail to live up to. And so then there are naturally consequences for failing to meet the standard. And here in Genesis, we see the consequence right off the bat for Adam. In chapter 2, Adam had one rule for the entire law. It was, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One rule, don't eat from the tree, and the consequences are given in chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And it's repeated in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so that is the consequence, ultimately, for not meeting the standard of the law. And there's also then a reward for meeting the standard. If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, and Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So there's this reward. The Lord will love those. He will keep covenant with those who keep his commandments. Or we can turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Paul writing, these are his last written words which we have to his child in the faith, Timothy, says, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So we have consequences and we have rewards and consequences for keeping the standard, for not keeping the standard. And so for justice to exist, then there needs to be a just judge to mete out these consequences and these rewards. And in this universe, that lawgiver who is God is also the law keeper. He is the judge. If we turn to Deuteronomy, I know we're going back and forth, all the way back to Deuteronomy, chapter 32. It's repeated in the New Testament as well. But here's the original spot, chapter 32, verse 35. The Lord speaking says, "Vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall